Welcome to you this morning. It's good to see each one of you. My favorite video that I've seen over this past week, I'm not a big video watcher, but I have one favorite. It was obviously a cell phone type recorded one, but it was Scott Rowland, former Cardinal third baseman, going to tell his aging parents going into their home to tell his aging parents that he had just been elected to the National Baseball Hall of Fame. I could tell by watching that those two older people had very much of their life not only invested in their son, but also in his endeavors. They didn't know yet the news that he was bringing to them. But his arrival with that news was obviously extremely welcome to them and very moving to them. It impacted their body language, it impacted their tone of voice, it impacted their embrace of their son, and it impacted their celebration and their voice. The Bible also has the picture of the power that good news can have on the lives of persons. The Bible's picture is that the good news that is brought to people by those whom God has sent to do it, it changes things in people's lives mentally, emotionally, socially, physically even, and certainly spiritually. That it so impacts people that things are not the same for them. I want to take a look with you this morning for a few moments at how the Scripture illustrates that point. And this phrase, beautiful feet, is a good way to think about it. It's from Isaiah 52 and verse 7. The passage says, "How beautiful are the upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." In these passages I'm going to read where it says Zion or Jerusalem, if you'll think of the people of God or of the church, the New Testament fulfillment of those phrases, you'll get the idea. The message that is brought in this text is pictured as good news that comes down over the mountain, and the watchmen in Jerusalem see, instead of the dreaded Assyrians coming to murder and maim and destroy again, they see instead the Lord returning to Zion. In fact, the watchmen in verse 8 lift their voice and they sing for joy. And it says, "For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion." And it's such good news to them. It's welcome. And that's the point of the beautiful feet image. How welcome the arrival of someone with this kind of news is to people who are overburdened and hurting and suffering and hopeless and in such spiritual and emotional need. Notice the way the news is described here. It is peace or well-being. It is happiness or cause for joy, and it is salvation or rescue, and it arises from the announcement that God is the ruler after all. Not one of the old Assyrian kings who were wreaking havoc in the world at the time, but God, the Lord, whom the recipients of this good news worship and serve. This idea of publishing peace, happiness, or salvation is translated in some versions, announces. It's someone who announces. It's not someone who argues for peace or happiness or salvation. It's not someone who places a demand on the people for peace or happiness of salvation to be enjoyed by them. It is the announcement of what God does for them. The beautiful feat and the impact of the good news is an image already familiar to readers of Isaiah. And I'd like to place before you just some of the passages where the preparation for this image is found. In Isaiah 35, in verses 3 and 4, God bringing His redeemed people back over the highway of holiness to home is being announced. And it says, strengthen the weak knees, make firm the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those of anxious who have an anxious heart or a hasty heart or a heart that's torn in pieces, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, He will come and save you. Notice that the change for lifeless hands, for feeble knees that can barely stand, for anxious hearts that are so troubled, is a message. And it's the news that your God is coming. He will come and save you. What a difference it makes in their whole demeanor. In Isaiah 40, in verses 9 through 11, central to the message of this great, great chapter, is this statement, go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. In some cases, this is an announcement being made to God's people. That in this version, it's translated, God's people are to herald, be heralds of this good news. And I learned in working on this that the phrase herald of good news is one word in the original language. The Greek equivalent of it was the word evangelist. It means to be telling the good news. It says, lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, or people of God, herald of good news. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before God. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom, and He will gently lead those that are with young. The Isaiah 52 passage says, your God reigns. The next one said, your God will come and save you. This one says, the Lord God comes with His might, and what He does is to shepherd His flock. And notice what shepherds do. Gather, carry, and gently lead. And that's what God comes in His might to do. Look at Isaiah 61, first three verses or so. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me. Notice, instead of God coming to save and God coming in His might, now He has sent someone. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Some translations will be the opening of the eyes to those who are blind. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. To grant to those who are in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Be a big change in someone's life if he just was dressed differently outwardly. But if his whole spirit is changed from mourning to gladness and from hurt to praise, only God can work that kind of a difference in people's lives. And He does it by sending good news to those who are in such need. The thing about it is that in Isaiah 52 and verse 7, what we didn't know, what the hearers didn't know and had a hard time of believing, was that God would fulfill these kind of promises by sending His servant who would be not esteemed, but rejected, and who would bear the judgment of his vengeance for the sake of the peace of his people, or he would bear the penalty of their sins. The great Isaiah 53 would tell us that. And we remember it many times when we observe the Lord's Supper together. That image of beautiful feet, the welcome arrival of those who have good news to bring, and how it changes people's lives, goes through Isaiah. It appears again in the minor prophets. In Nahum, in the overlooked little book of Nahum. Nahum is a prophet who speaks of the downfall of the awful, cruel Assyrians. In order to understand where he's coming from, you got to think about how you feel when a terrible injustice occurs. Have you thought about it, just how you feel when your favorite team has a terrible call that goes against them? Maybe you lose a score, or you lose a game or something, and in the middle of it nowadays, in the big enough venues at least, the refs can go over and put their earphones on, look in the camera, and review the call. And how welcome it is when they have to march back out on the field and say, after further review, he did catch that ball, and it was a score. And everybody rejoices that the injustice has been corrected, except those on the other side. And Nahum recognizes that whenever it talked about the year of the Lord's favor, it also talked about the day of vengeance of our God. And in Nahum, what the message is that God is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he makes a complete end of his adversaries, verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1. And then, in response to that, Nahum comes to this statement here. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. He tells the people of God, keep your feast, fulfill your promises to God, for never again shall the worthless, wicked Assyrian army pass through you. He is utterly cut off. That's good news. It's good news to know that what's right ends up being vindicated, and what's evil ends up answering to God for it. The Assyrians, I've read one writer describing them. You have to see Assyria as her victims saw her, this writer says. Remember the gasping piles of living bodies with hands cut off and eyes gouged out, left to die in agony. The nobles flayed alive or skinned alive. The helpless prisoners staked through the stomach. The pyramids of help, the smoking of heads, the smoking heaps or waste of cities. We like to talk about evil in a sort of an antiseptic way, as if there was no real bad thing. People make mistakes. The prophets had to deal, and God has to deal with the awful reality of it. To have someone that cruel and that wicked to be overthrown is good news to be announced. That's how we respond to the overthrow of the evil one. George Adam Smith, a long time ago, wrote about this. Let us place ourselves among the people who for so long a time had been thwarted, crushed, and demoralized by the most brutal empire which had ever suffered to roll its force across the world. And we shall sympathize with the author here, Nahum, who for the moment will feel nothing about his God save that he's a God of vengeance. Like the grief of a bereaved man, the vengeance of an enslaved people has hours sacred to itself. If you'll think about that, you'll know it's true. This becomes a way, the beautiful feet becomes a way of us understanding the ministry of Jesus. In Luke 4, this great scene when he goes back to the synagogue in the town where he has grown up, and it comes time for the reading of the prophets, and he stands up to read. And they hand to him this roll of the prophet Isaiah, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it's written. You'll recognize it from Isaiah 61 we just read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Probably the Jubilee year. He rolls it up and hands it back to him, and he sits down, and every eye is on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been, notice, fulfilled in your hearing." And sometimes the change that happens here and the fulfillment of Scripture happens in the hearing and in the work of what is heard in the life of the one who's heard it. Then that leads to that's the explanation really of Jesus. That's sort of the explanation of what the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 mean, and then the signs that Jesus worked are the proof that what he announced in the Beatitudes are actually true because of the good news that he brought. And then in the New Testament, as it goes along and thinks about our response to the good news, it uses the same image of the beautiful feet. Do we welcome it or not? Are we glad to hear it? Does it change our own outlook on things? In Romans 10, after Paul has made the point that it's now the time when whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. God has come to save. How then will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard, of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We think of preaching of just publicly what I'm doing now, but it's just someone telling another person or allowing another person to hear. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Remember, the word apostle meant sent, and that's what Paul was in this equation here. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That's how it should be. Paul immediately had to explain in that text, how come Israel then, who so long treasured this idea, had not responded unanimously, immediately, and joyously to the news about Jesus and the privilege to call on him? Good news is welcome to those who hear it and take it to heart because they know they need the change that it brings about in life. Then for the church, I'm having to hurry here, and then for the church, the same idea of good news and the beautiful feet who bring it is used to talk to us. Stand therefore, in Ephesians 6, this is the whole armor of God passage, the first sentence of it. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I love that the gospel is referred to this way. The readiness of it. You realize with the armor that is described here, it's for protection. But it's being for protection means it equips you for the struggle. You don't put on a helmet, football helmet, or shoulder pads without the anticipation of engaging in action. And that's the idea with this armor that's used here. Bob Hendren wrote a little, great little book on Ephesians several years ago, and he observed about the shoes that the Lord's people are called on to put on here. The foot armor is designed for more than just protection or appearance. These shoes are designed for action. Paul talks about a readiness to spread the gospel of peace. He means that even though the Christian is in a struggle, he still bears a message of peace and reconciliation to mankind. This is good news for which there's no substitute. Satan opposes this, but in sharing the gospel, we enjoy double protection by operating offensively and defensively. Proclaiming the gospel is not reserved for religious experts. Sharing the gospel of peace is part of our struggle. A church or a Christian without good news telling is shoeless. None of us have feet so beautiful that they don't need to be shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. We all need it in our lives. I remembered in working on this, just to show you I have a long memory, I remember a song that was at the top of the charts 40 years ago. It was sung by a Canadian singer named Anne Murray. And lest you think that those of us who've lived 40 years are completely out of touch with life, I would like you to notice the words of Anne Murray's song. She wasn't the writer, but she did a good job singing it. I want to pick up halfway through the song. "Just once, how I'd like to hear the headline say, 'Not much to print today, can't find nothing bad to say.' Because nobody robbed a liquor store on the lower part of town. Nobody OD'd, nobody burned a single building down. Nobody fired a shot in anger, nobody had to die in vain. We sure could use, remember, a little good news today. We have it to tell. We have news of peace and happiness and salvation. God reigns. God has come to save. God shepherds his flock. He does it through Jesus. He offers it to all of us through the gospel. We can confess that we believe Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. We can turn our lives in that direction, be united with him in baptism, and be people whose whole lives are changed by a little good news. If that change needs to happen in your life, and if we can help you in your response to the gospel today, please let us know it by coming while we stand and sing together.